I could be in Galatians, and so thought I better do that right away so I don't forget. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that in your word you've given us your words, the words of the Almighty God to his people. Father, as we come to your word, would you open our eyes, as the psalmist asks, to behold wonderful things from it? We need your help in this. We can't open up our own hearts. We can't comprehend on our own. We need your help, and so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 5. Hopefully, this is going to cover some of the same ground that Jake has been on the last few weeks, because he gave me two verses at the end of the chapter. So it's going to be a little bit of recap. Hopefully it will be complementary and not redundant. But we're going to be in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 25, which say, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." We've all heard that tired cliche, life is a journey. Probably you have used it at some point. Maybe you still do. Maybe you're offended that I just called it a tired cliche. But if you're like me and somewhat annoyed by it, it's probably just because you've heard it used so many times that it feels like it's lost its meaning. But the fact of the matter is this, that life is a journey. But life is not an aimless wandering along journey for the sake of journey, eventually winding up somewhere, but wasn't the ride that mattered anyway. It's not that kind of journey. As we move through life, we are all going somewhere. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." One road is easy, but the destination is destruction. One road is hard, but the goal is eternal glory. Which road are you on? In Galatians 5, 25 and 26, Paul is going to use a metaphor which is related to one he uses earlier on in the chapter, back in chapter 5, verse 16. In 5:16, Paul tells the Galatian Christians that one way to think about this moving along the hard road, this living the Christian life, is to walk by the Spirit. He then goes on to unfold what that walk looks like. And he concludes the section with these words that we just read, verses 25 and 26. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." As we look at these words this evening, we're going to break our study into three sections. First, we're going to overview four characteristics of the Spirit-led walk. Second, we'll consider three means of keeping in step with the Spirit. And finally, we're going to look at a potential landmine that waits for us along this path. So what is the Spirit-led walk? What characterizes it? Before we answer that question, probably a question to ask first is, why use the phrase Spirit-led walk rather than Spirit-led life? And the answer is in the text. Paul tells us in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, verse 18 and verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit. But it's obvious from the first part of verse 25, where he says, "If we live by the Spirit," as well as just taking in the paragraph as a whole, that he's using this language of walk as a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for living the Christian life. So why keep the metaphor in the way that we think about it, rather than getting to the meaning underneath the metaphor, this meaning of life? One thing we have to realize as we read the Bible is that literal truth is often communicated in metaphorical or other forms of poetic language. And we recognize that as we read the Psalms. Maybe if you think about it for a minute, you'll recognize that in places like the Song of Solomon or Job. But even here, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, this logic-packed, argumentation-heavy letter, we find him using a metaphor to communicate what living as a Christian is like. And he does so intentionally. He does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to meditate on how living as a believer is like walking with someone. There seems to be a sense in Genesis 3 in which Adam and Eve had a literal experience of walking with the Lord. But as soon as that's removed, due to their sin, they're kicked out of the garden, they no longer are able to be in the presence of God, we find that the experience of knowing God personally and living in a way that honors him is characterized by this metaphor of walking with God. So we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 of Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, and then he walked with God, and he was no more because God took him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah is said to have walked with God. And perhaps most famously in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8 asks us this question, or asks the original readers this question: what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This idea of living with God being called a walk with God is God's idea. We don't need to get underneath the metaphor to find out what it's really about. We need to chew on it. He put it there so it would stick in our minds and cause us to think. So what is this Spirit-led walk? The first characteristic of the Spirit-led walk is that it's a walk of faith. Through life through faith in Christ, salvation being available apart from works of the law, only by faith in Jesus, this is the great theme of the book of Galatians. And walking by the Spirit is only possible for those who have first trusted in Jesus for their everything. Back in chapter 3, in verse 2, the apostle asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" His point is clear. Nobody ever earned this gift of the Spirit. Those who receive salvation through Christ by faith are given this greatest of all gifts, the very gift that Jesus promised to his disciples in the upper room, John chapter 16, verse 7, of another comforter, another advocate, a helper, a paraclete, someone who would come alongside them, someone who would walk with them. The Holy Spirit comes and he indwells, he seals those who by faith have trusted in Jesus. Continuing on in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that," listen, like when you hear "so that" in Scripture, you need to pay attention. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified. He bore the wrath of God for your sins so that if you trust in him, you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is no walking by the Spirit, no being led by the Spirit apart from first trusting in Jesus and continuing to trust in him. He is the one who gives the Spirit. Secondly, if the Spirit comes into our life, we'll have this Spirit-led walk of freedom. We see this in verse 18 of chapter 5. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The Christian life is not bound by the law. But more than this, even, and even more glorious, is that we are no longer bound by sin. We're going to see this more clearly in the points that follow. But I want to turn your attention to a verse in Romans chapter 8. If you're trying to work out what does life with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you look like, Romans chapter 8, the first half of the chapter especially, good place to go and just read and meditate. We're not going to do that this evening, but if you just look at verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Now, we often think of freedom in our modern American, Western, post-Enlightenment mindset as freedom to do what I want, freedom to be without restrictions. I get to pick from just whatever out there, and nobody can tell me no because I am free. I am the master of my own fate. I am the commander of my own soul. I get to do what I want. You see that even in the way like our Constitution is constructed, like the Bill of Rights is, it's a set of negative freedoms. Like, people can't stop me from doing this is what most of those are. I have the freedom to be unmolested in my choice making. But the freedom that comes by walking by the power of the Spirit, of following where He leads, is that we are no longer bound by the sinful desires that once ruled us. The freedom that comes from trusting Christ, the freedom that comes from the Spirit coming into you and leading you as you walk with Him, is not a freedom to do whatever I want. It's a new freedom to obey. It's a freedom to say no to sin. It's a freedom that we did not have before because we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. We've been set free by the Spirit to follow Jesus, which brings us to our next point. The Spirit-led walk is a fight. Now, this ruins that nice, peaceful imagery of a walk. I preached this sermon this morning, and I was telling the story about when Andy and I went on our honeymoon in Seattle. We went to the Seattle Zoo, and her face is doing the same thing. She's thinking of our horrible walk through downtown Seattle where I had no plan and she had flip-flops on and she was really mad at me because she was miserable and it was all my fault. And it really was all my fault. That's not the walk I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of a walk where right outside the zoo in Seattle, Woodland Park Zoo, there is this beautiful, I don't remember what would you call it? It's not an arboretum, really. It's flowers. It's a flower garden. And I don't know the technical name for that. But there's all these beautiful flowers, and it rained recently, and so there's like just the water droplets on the flowers. They were gorgeous. And so when we think of walk with God, what might come into our head is some kind of peaceful, tranquil, ideal setting. But instead, what we find both in Scripture and in our own experience is something more akin to Gandalf leading us through the mines of Moria. There are sea monsters behind us. There's goblins all around us, and there's a Balrog waiting in the depths. I'm really not seeing enough nerds nodding their heads. Andy's over there looking confused, like, what is Lord of the Rings? you're the guy from Britain. Come on, you should know Tolkien. And this experience of there being turmoil, of there being fighting in the Christian life, that throws a lot of believers for a loop. We wonder, why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I still have all these desires that I feel like I'm having to beat back all of the time? And people will get to the point even where they're questioning their salvation because they see that there's still sin in their lives, and why is it here? But it's clear from Galatians 5 and verse 16 that Paul anticipates the believer to still have fleshly desires. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's still desires there that want to be gratified, that want to be appeased. Becoming a Christian does not mean the disappearance of the flesh. But because we are now free to say no, it means the fight is on. Notice the combative language of verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they are opposed to each other. It's like you've got these two great big armies lined up in battle against each other, and they are fighting, they are waging war. So Sunday mornings we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we haven't got this far in 1 Samuel yet at Remsen, but I've been reading ahead and thinking about the next chapters that are coming. And in 1 Samuel 17, we get the story of David and Goliath, right? And you've got these two armies that are lined up for battle. And it looks to the world like one side has a big advantage. One side is the Philistines, and they've got iron weapons. And the other side is the Hebrews, and they've got bronze weapons. And if you know anything about metal, iron's a lot harder than bronze. And not only do the Philistines have iron weapons, they've got a giant. They've got Goliath, and this massive man comes out, and he says, come on, guys. Come fight me. And finally, Israel is able to trot out a shepherd boy with a slingshot. And it does not look good for the people of Israel. But who does the people of Israel have on their side? They have God on their side. And that Philistine giant is going to fall dead. He's going to have his head chopped off by that little boy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have God on our side. When we go into battle against sin, the Spirit-led walk is a walk of that includes a lot of fighting. But if the Spirit is in our life, we have more power. Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. We can say no to sin. And this battle is the constant companion of the Christian. The Apostle Peter speaks of this battle in 1 Peter 2:11, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Fighting against sin is an indication that I am being led by the Spirit. If you are living a life which contains no battle against the flesh, a walk with no fighting, let me quote the Puritan John Owen to you, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Or to use Paul's language here from Galatians 5:24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Fourthly, the Spirit-led walk is characterized by the bearing of fruit. The Spirit-led life bears fruit. Obviously, the most famous verses in Galatians 5 are the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23. When you look at that list, does it feel familiar to your life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. While we've already established that there is war happening within a believer, we're not going to perfectly display these fruit all of the time. The plain reality of what Paul is writing here is this, especially as we look at the fact that that comes on the heels of a list of works of the flesh. The reality is that the longer we are led by the Spirit, the more our lives will be characterized by these tendencies, these virtues. The more Holy Spirit fertilizer gets worked into the soil at the root of our vine, the more these lovely and beautiful fruit will be the result. So these are the things that characterize the Spirit-led walk. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of freedom, of fighting, and of fruit. But if that's what the walk looks like, how can we make sure we're sticking close to Him? How can we be sure we're keeping step with the Spirit? This, of course, is the burden of verse 25. If you live by Him, keep in step with Him. In your translation, I think if you're in the NASB, it probably says walk again in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk with Him. But it's a different Greek verb here in verse 16 than the one in verse 25 than the one in 16. The idea, I didn't write it in my notes. I think in verse 16 it's peripateo, just like walking, just literally walking is what that word means. In verse 25 here, it's the word stoicheo, which is not only to walk, but to do so in a certain fashion, following a pattern or a particular order. It's like the idea of an army marching in step with one another. Thus the ESV's rendering here of keep in step with the Spirit. I just want to offer three simple ways for keeping in step with God's Holy Spirit. This is not going to be any kind of earth-shattering, wow, I never thought of that before, probably, hopefully you've thought of these before, or anything new for someone who's been walking with God for any amount of time. But to quote Paul again from Philippians 3:1, "To write the same things or to speak the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So here are some practical steps for walking with the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit, we must feed on His Word. Have you ever noticed that when you're walking with someone, that it's much easier to hold a conversation with that person when you're actually walking side by side? You're not having to lean back over here or shout up there, but if you're actually walking together, it's a lot easier to communicate. If you're out walking with someone and you begin to lag behind them, when they start speaking to you, it can be an encouragement to you to run up and catch up with them so that you can hear what they're actually saying, to match your pace to theirs. And it's the same thing with God's word. He is speaking to us in this book. If we come with open ears and submissive hearts, he will be glad to speak. Do you take a walk in his word every day? Do you come to church expecting to hear from the living God through his word? Do you believe that he speaks through every word, every thought, every metaphor, every story, every dot and stroke written in here? The Spirit will take this word, the word that he inspired, 2 Peter 1:21, and he will work it down into the corners and the crevices of our lives, to the bone and marrow, Hebrews tells us, shaping and conforming us to the image of Christ. And this is just a practical idea. I don't have a Bible verse to tell you to do this, but do you ever go for a literal walk and meditate on God's word? I walk for a living, so that's a little easier for me. But I would encourage you on one of these fall days that's maybe a little warmer than today to pick a verse and just for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, turn that over in your head as you walk around and look at the leaves or where the leaves used to be. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." To keep in step with the Spirit, we need to know the cadence at which he wants us to walk, and that is a cadence laid out in the Word of God. Also, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, we must fellowship with his people. In a parallel passage to this over in Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, we read the following. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." The analogy for the Spirit-guided life in Ephesians is different than the one we have in Galatians. There he speaks of being filled with the Spirit, and he contrasts that with being filled with wine. Don't let alcohol control your mind and drive you towards debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit drive you towards this. And what is this? Well, notice how being filled with the Spirit works itself out, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not an original thought to me by any means to say that the Christian life cannot be lived in a bubble apart from other believers. God did not create you to be apart from other human beings, and he does not save Christians to be isolated off by themselves. It is, at the risk of being technically wrong in one or two circumstances, I'm just going to say it this way. It's impossible for you to grow apart from vital connection to the people of God. We must be in community with other believers. How better to experience walking with the Spirit than to be walking with other people who have that same Spirit of God living inside of them? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the author of Hebrews there, he sees the potential that those who are in the church could become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that they could develop in themselves an evil, unbelieving heart. How does the author of Hebrews think that we'll be prevented from developing this type of hardened, unbelieving heart? Now, this is surely a work of God to save us from that, right? John chapter 10 says that those who are in the Father's hand, he will hold. None can pluck them out of his hand. And his Spirit is the one keeping us fastened to Christ. He is the seal. This is the Spirit's work, right? And yet in Hebrews, the means that we see that God uses to keep us connected, to keep us from being hardened in our sin, is regularly meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ who will exhort us. It's the Spirit's work that he's doing through other believers. One of the primary safeguards for Christ's sheep is to stay with the flock. It's to stay with the flock. We need brothers and sisters in our life who, when we are down, when we are feeling discouraged, when we feel like, I'm struggling with the same sin over and over, and I don't even know if God still loves me. I don't even know if he cares. We need brothers and sisters to come into our lives at that point and speak to us the truth of God sent his son to die for you. God loves you more than anyone, and he is right here with you in your suffering and in your pain. And when we are straying from the flock, we need brothers and sisters in Christ who know us well enough to see that and to be, as it were, the hook that God uses to pull us back into the flock, to say, what are you doing? Why are you walking away? The way you're thinking, the way you're speaking, the way you're living is not honoring to God. Submit to his word. We need brothers and sisters in both of those poles, and we need them everywhere in between to keep us reminded, exhorted towards staying with Christ. We keep in step with the Spirit by walking with other believers who are seeking also to keep in step with the Spirit. Thirdly, to keep in step with the Spirit, we must fall wholly upon him. I'll be totally honest here. The word depend or rely would probably have been a lot more appropriate, but I'd got this far with my alliteration and I wanted to keep it. What do I mean by fall wholly upon him? I really thought that was going to get more laughs. I really did this morning. We simply need to do this. We must realize that to keep in step with the Spirit, every fruit we produce, every fight with the flesh that we undertake in our walk with him, it's something that we don't have the power to do on our own. Every bit of fruit, every bit of right action is coming from him. The Spirit himself is the one that's producing it. We need to rely, to trust wholly on his power to help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about his hard work. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, he says, second half of the verse, I worked harder than any of them, any of the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Every good thing that is produced in our lives, every evidence of walking with the Spirit, every time it looks like, yes, I really am keeping step with him here, that is the result of his work in you. Every work, every fruit, every step of the walk is wholly dependent upon the grace of God poured out because of Christ through the Spirit. As we seek to keep in step with the Spirit, we must constantly cry, help me, help me, help me, because he is the one with the power. Briefly here towards the end, verse 26 shows us a potential landmine in this walk, something that could blow up everything we're seeking to build towards. Verse 26 can almost feel jarring after we've thought about what it is to walk with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, why would Paul bring up this topic of conceit here after talking about keeping in step with the Spirit? Why single this out after the other things he's talked about? Well, notice that before we get to verse 16, where Paul uses that phrase, walk by the Spirit initially, we have verses 13 through 15, which say, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So he connects these things at the beginning. He opens with this idea of love and not biting and devouring one another, of being unified. And then he says, walk by the Spirit. And then we come to the end and he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't be conceited, provoking, and having envy. So in Paul's mind, there must be a connection between walking in the Spirit's power, keeping in step with him, and the unity of the church. I wonder if you've ever thought about the church as the temple, the church corporately as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we often think of that language, temple of the Holy Spirit, in reference to 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul uses that language in reference to the individual believer. He's arguing against sexual immorality there because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But earlier in that same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read these words. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And it's important to note in those two verses, three uses of the word you, and they're all plural. He's not talking to an individual there. He's talking to the group. You as a church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which is to say that this whole Spirit is the place where God's, or this whole church is the place where God's Spirit dwells in a corporate sense. And in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul's largely dealing with divisions in the church. And the apostle here tells the believers that they need to realize what they are doing when they cause splits and divisions among one another. They're attempting to set fire to God's dwelling place. And God does not take that lightly. Now, if we take that thought process back to Galatians, I think we can see this. We can strive for all of the personal holiness in the world, and we can try super duper hard to walk by the Spirit, and that's great. It's important. It's imperative, even. But if in all of our doing, we become consumed by our own pride, our own conceit, if we start provoking others so that they see how awesome I am so that they'll turn green with envy, or in my failure to be as holy and as righteous and in step with the Spirit as I want, I become envious of others who look like they've got it more together than me. I'm setting fire to everything I was pursuing to start with. To become proud because of your walk with the Spirit is like going for a walk and then pulling out your pocket knife to start cutting your foot off. It's a little counterproductive. In verses 20 to 21, that list of works of the flesh, notice what's in there. Enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, all of these things that so often can crop up within churches, that can split bodies of Christ. They're listed right there alongside the more obvious sins of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, drunkenness, orgies, etc. There's this one group of sins that we all see, yeah, that's bad. Good Christians, we know we don't do that. But it can be easy to allow ourselves in pursuing holiness, in trying to keep in step with the Spirit, to just fall back into the same, we hold to the rules and those who don't hold to our rules, they're not as good as us, and we've missed the point. Keeping in step with the Spirit should slay our pride because it is all Him that's doing it. Paul wants us to be careful not to turn our walk with the Spirit into yet another attempt to proudly earn our own awesome standing with God. In the words of Martin Luther, we are beggars. This is true. As we conclude, I just want to remind you of how amazing this is, that God wants to walk with you. God wants to walk with Mark and with Nikki and Carol and Caleb and every single one of you that's trusting in Christ. He's given His Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to walk with you. The divine third person of the Trinity is dwelling with you, believer in Jesus Christ. To keep in step with Him is not a burden. It is the greatest of blessings. And the road he leads us on, it may be hard. It will be hard. We're promised it will be hard. But it is also strewn with flowers of joy. And at the end of the road, the Lord has commanded his blessing in the words of Psalm 133, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we thank you that you so loved sinners that you sent your Son into this world to bear your wrath against us for our sin. And that for all who trust in you, you haven't just abandoned us here until someday we get to see you in glory, but you have sent the Spirit to dwell with us, to be with us, to walk with us through this life. If God be for us, if God walk with us, who can be against us? Lord, we thank you that you have loved us in this way. Help us to be cognizant of the Spirit's presence with us in every moment, and may we keep in step with him by your power, by your power work through him, we ask, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.